Good evening. Welcome to the midweek service. Isn't it good to be in the presence of the Lord? Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. We will trust God for a great service tonight. It's good to have Jis back after almost 3 months. You were gone? Two months. Her dad got saved. Can you imagine? Before going to the surgery, which had some 90% risk. Was it open heart? Open heart surgery? Yeah. And he's recovering. So, I asked Manoj, how are you doing? He said, I'm finally very happy. So, Romans chapter 5, and we'll read a verse and then go to Galatians. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, or while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by his life. One is a completed past action, the A part of the verse. The B part is an ongoing thing. Okay? So if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, which happened for us, and it was complete. Today, we shall be delivered by his life. Today. One refers to our salvation, the other refers to our sanctification. Okay. Then in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ. That'll be a good vow to make in a marriage on the day two people are getting married. No. I hope and pray you get crucified with Christ. The other spouse also tells the same thing. I hope and pray you get crucified with Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It says, I am crucified. It's a good statement to make in friendships. It's a good statement to make with the people that you are staying with. Dorms or whatever, family members and all that. It's a good statement to make in the body of Christ when we are together. What is it? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, have you realized sometimes other people's problems become your problem? It is because sometimes we forget this verse. But if we are operating on this verse, your liberty and your wisdom and your discernment and the life you enjoy with God can be the deliverance for the other person who has issues, right? Yet not I, but who lives in me? My uncle lives in me. No. That's in the family tree. It's like, you know, sometimes we say, this fellow looks exactly like his great-grandfather. No. Christ lives in me now that we are born again. We have a new nature. And the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. How does God answer are questions. A good way to consider, right? Like we can say, yeah, he answers us from the Bible. Yeah, that's true. But on a more spiritual note, in that sense, how does really God answer our questions of life, in life? How does God answer our complaints? We are called to pour out our heart to Him in Psalm 62 verse 5 and Philippians chapter 4. And even though the situation may not change, we are promised that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So at least we know where to take you to. But how does God really answer me? How does God answer my confusion? How does God answer my need, the human needs that we have? We use this term, it is called reflective imagery. What is it? Reflective imagery. I know you have come after a long day's work, but just bear with me, it will be a good sermon. At the end of it, it will all connect and make sense. We all have within us a reflective imagery of self. And in psychology, we learn this has in it a guiding fiction for one to be secure and significant. Or we can say, man is driven to his security and his significance because he has a certain way by which he views himself. When we look into the mirror, we see ourselves, right? We don't see a neighbor. We see ourselves, right? It is a reflective imagery. In the same way, we have a reflective imagery of self, and we will adopt anything that will guide us. It is what we call as a guiding fiction, be it a psychological term, that would tend toward how we want to feel secure in this life and how we want to feel significant in this life. Okay? Now, there is a way a believer can live by this guiding fiction for his security and his significance. He can be, as a believer, he can live very moral and at the same time be driven toward a sense of his security and significance because he has the reflective imagery of self in his life. Okay? Now, in moral light, he can live proper. Like he has a one can have a conscience before God and in such a way that he can live where he is not being accused in his conscience. But it is still possible, if it is only the moral light, he can still end up with secularized thinking and humanized emotions. Is that okay? So far so good? Secularized thinking and humanized emotions, and a believer functioning in secularized mind or secularized thinking and humanized emotions, it in moral light he cannot discern that he's functioning that way, because in some way the reflective imagery of self is getting satisfied through his sense of security and significance that he pursues with what he does and the choices that he makes in life. That is the wrong kind of secularism. There is a right kind of secularism which we need to know. In dictionaries you get always like very general definitions. There is a right kind of secularism which is actually necessary for the functioning of the human society, especially in governments. You need that if the government must do justice to the people. Otherwise, in some way, it will turn out to be some kind of dictatorship or autocracy. Okay, for example, our government is secular, right? And we have even our armed forces, at least as far as the constitution of a country goes, to protect the secularism of the country. Right? And people have even given their lives in fight in the armed forces for that, to guard certain very important constitutional principles. Now, with the recent developments in the Middle East, you know what was kind of going on, right? There was a president of the United States. He, in a sense, he kind of prophesied what could happen if there is going to be appeasement rather than upholding the principles of secularism in government. And I was listening to a couple of his speeches. You know, he was a very successful president in the U.S. history. He ruled 2 terms, 8 years, and he was an amazing believer. And under his presidency, and simultaneously with another person who was also supposedly a believer in Great Britain, the world was a very safe place. And in some sense, like freedom was guarded. And his speeches were amazing. And America became a very powerful nation under his presidency, and he was a very strong believer in Jesus Christ. And no wonder he could discern, and he knew how to rule and things like that. In one of his speeches, he said, and it's very interesting, God gives some people foresight, right? In giving heed to that, the descendants can be protected. Now, with the current developments in the Middle East, there are many people who compare the current president to that president. Because that president, he could care less what people thought of him. If he knew something was right, he would just go and get it done. They compare him to this current president of the United States, which is kind of good, and it is sometimes necessary. But you see how liberalism actually destroys. Liberalism opens way for socialism, but the deception that is in liberalism is freedom, but in reality freedom is being taken away. So this president said, that man, I was listening to a couple of his old speeches, he said, if an issue is brought to the table before him, he said, even without taking political ramifications into account, he would look at the issue and see, is it right and is it moral? If it is right and if it is moral, without political diplomacy, he would want to deal with the issue because he had an amazing conscience before God. That kind of secularism is necessary because that will tend toward conservatism and freedom. Not the wrong kind of secularism. The right kind of secularism especially, and it is for the functioning of the human society, human governments, government of a nation, or it will tend toward conservatism and freedom of the right kind, like freedom of speech. You have free speech, free market, capitalism and things like that, and also freedom of rights, freedom of property, etc., and all those things. And to a large extent that man succeeded because I think he had a very strong prayer life and all those things. But there is an error which is necessary that we must understand. That is important. But we must distinguish that from this, a secularized thinking that one can have personally for his life. That does not tend toward the right kind of conservatism or freedom. The kind of secularized thinking and humanized emotions a person can fall into because of the reflective imagery of self can give him, in fact, a rhetoric and a defense for his self-preservation. How many understand what I just said? Because in moral light alone, is my thinking secular or spiritual cannot be discerned. Isn't it true? In moral light alone, are my emotions spiritually healthy or are my emotions humanized can never be discerned. And that can always tend towards, so a person lives a long time with a sense of secularized thinking and humanized emotions, he will actually develop an incredible rhetoric, support group, and a kind of defense for a life of self-preservation. But these verses are actually talking just the opposite. That is not the way that God really answers our question, because If it is that, then God is always indebted to man to always give reasons why things are happening to us. And God really doesn't have to give us reasons. It is something that is discerned through the Spirit in proportion to getting to know the nature and character of God. When Job went through his trial, God never sat him down and told him, let me give you 5 reasons why you're going through this. He didn't tell it. But the moment he shifted his thinking from why God, why am I going through this, into who are you, God? What is your nature and character? He experienced an incredible kind of deliverance. And that is exactly what these verses are speaking of. Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified. That settles the issue. Isn't it? That settles the issue. So personally, we cannot live with a mindset of secularism and feelings of humanism. Personally, we must live our lives before God, understanding what true spirituality is. Because if that is not discerned, then it is very possible, instead of being a gatherer, I may actually turn out to be a scatterer in the body. Because we could have ideologies, we could have thoughts that go well with the wisdom of the world, but it could be totally contrary to the wisdom of the cross. We could have opinions, we could have suggestions that could go very well with how a man could be helped in his life as far as his material and physical life goes. But that wisdom could be totally contrary to the wisdom of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because the wisdom of the cross is actually foolishness to the world. But God chose that same wisdom for believers. It is that wisdom that God chose. That means if we embrace the wisdom of the cross, who will we be before the people in the world? Fools. If we are beside ourselves, it is for your sake. Paul was a madman. I don't know if he went to a mental prison, but here and there he just was counted as one who was called a fool. But he said it is for Christ's sake. Right? And this is exactly how God would answer our questions. God would answer our troubles. God could answer our complaints. God could answer our murmurings. God could answer our confusion. God could even give an answer to our legitimate human needs this way. So God makes it clear that for every human need, He has but one answer. You know what the answer is? His Son, Jesus Christ, is the answer. God, why? And this is my answer, my Son. God, I don't know. He will point you the Son. God never is into side-taking when we bring our complaints to Him. Have you noticed that? God will say, you take it easy, okay? I know what to... No, God is never into side-taking. In fact, God gives us a revelation of His Son, and that is the way God answers our questions. In God's dealings with us, He works by taking us out of the way and substituting Christ in our place. That is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We have an outward life through faith because of an inward government. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. That means in all of God's dealings, personal dealings with us in sanctification, it is not a question of what is happening to me, what others are doing to me, what I am doing to others, am I secure, am I significant? It's none of these things. In all of God's dealings with us, the way God works is by taking us out of the way and substituting Christ in our place. So in biblical psychology, Pastor Shala puts that either it is man at the center. So when man is at the center, words are without number. He's constantly talking. He's not listening. He's constantly talking. But then, how does biblical psychology start? He takes man and puts him in the circumference, and the cross is at the center. Christ is at the center. When Christ is at the center, we can give heed to those words, let your words on earth be few. Right? When Christ is at the center, we learn what true spirituality is. When Christ is at the center, that is when we learn and we actually begin to understand, we begin to learn the nature and character of God for our lives. So God must do this, and He will do it, and if we resist it, God knows what He must allow in the process of sanctification, which will be initiated to us in such a way beyond our grasp, beyond our ability, beyond our control, where we will be brought to this place of being put on the cross and Christ being substituted in that place. So when Christ is substituted in the place of me, then the B part of Romans 5:10 comes into effect. And what is that? We shall be delivered by His life. Think about that. The Son of God died instead of us for our forgiveness and salvation, isn't it? The Son of God died instead of us for our forgiveness and a complete reconciliation. A part of the verse, Romans 5:10. But the Son of God lives in us instead of us for our deliverance. That is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'll repeat that again. The Son of God died instead of us. We couldn't die. He died on the cross, shed His blood, and offered us a complete salvation. It can't be any more complete or perfect than the salvation that He has already secured for us. We can't add to it. Psalm 2:9 and Jonah 3:8, it says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Okay? So, we have a complete salvation given to us as a gift. The Son of God died on the cross instead of you, instead of me, to give us a complete forgiveness, to give us a complete forgiveness and a complete salvation. Is that important? Now that we are completely and totally saved, because we are justified, the Son of God wants to live in us instead of us for our day-to-day deliverance. This is what we call, we shall be delivered by His life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. So basically we can speak of two substitutions. Christ was a substitute on the cross who secured our forgiveness and justification completely. Now, Christ is a substitute within us who secures our victory on a daily basis. That is why Romans 5 is an amazing chapter. You will see many times a word "much more" appearing. This is there, and then there is much more. Okay, how much do you want? I want, give me 50 grams of something, or 1 kilo of something. God gives it to you, and then God says, there's something much more that will be added to us. It's a much more chapter, Romans chapter 5, what we have through Christ. So, if Jesus Christ is a substitute on the cross, who's completely secured our forgiveness and justification, today, He wants to be the substitute within us, in our place, instead of us. No longer I live, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. He wants to be the substitute within us to secure for us victory on a daily basis. So in that sense, we can say there are two kinds of death. The first death is substitutionary death. Christ died on the cross for us as a substitute instead of us in our place so that we could have a... He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. There was a substitutionary death. Then in Romans chapter 6 we see there is an inclusive death. Inclusive death means when Jesus Christ died, He just didn't die for us. God included you and I in His death. So your old man is crucified with him. He took you out of the way. He just didn't take our sins out of the way and nailed it to the cross. He also took you out of the way. So that today when the reflective imagery we can live with, it doesn't have to be the reflective imagery of self, tending to the wrong guiding fiction of security and significance. We can have the reflective imagery of Christ living in us and through us. You know, it will help us greatly and save us from all kinds of confusion or sanctification if we keep constantly before us this fact that God will answer all of our questions in life in one way only. And you know how? By showing us more of His Son. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. If in the transitions that we go through, if in the process that we go through, we have allowed God to show us more of who Jesus Christ is, then it is all worth it. And it really doesn't matter the reason for that process or the reason for that confusion. It really doesn't matter who is right or who is wrong in interpersonal relationship. But if God has answered my unanswered questions and confusion in relationship to giving me a revelation of more of who Jesus Christ is, and we embracing it as Christ living in us and through us, then the victory is already secured. You know, there is a way we can live our lives where, like, I'm in control of what is happening to my personal life. Give it time. We lose our sense of control. We lose our sense of control. But, and why is it that God would allow a mounting pressure maybe? One thing follows up with another thing. Not because He loves to watch us going through, you know, we ask people, how are you doing? And you don't know what I'm going through. Ask Him 2 days later, how are you doing? You have no idea what I'm going through. Ask Him 5 years later, how are you doing? You don't know what, because now what He is going through could be of a greater measure, but it is only for the revelation of more of His Son. And God must precisely adapt a process which He knows that is the best for us, that will put us on the cross. And in putting us on the cross and substituting Christ in our place, He can live in us and through us to secure our deliverance on a daily basis. That is the essence of Romans 5:10 and Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. How many understood what I just said? You know, this is really what is the key in sanctification. I remember, I'll close with this one statement. I think in 2010 or 2012, I'm not really sure. There was a rap Pastor Shallow was doing. And there were a few guests who came from Kansas City. And they were like already acquainted with the campus and got to know a little bit about the history of our ministry and all that. And one man actually, out of all pure excitement, got up and asked Pastor Shala, how did this, all these things really happen? He was not just looking at the campus and looking at the fellowship people were having, and you know, there's a provision for babies all the way to people who are 120 years to grow in our ministry. In every, like, different departments functioning so beautifully, and also missions and hearing the testimonies and all those things. And he said, how did all these things happen? Like, and he was actually looking for a formula, because they were very appreciative. They were just amazing to see how the apostolic teaching was continued even to this particular century. And in Baltimore, in our church, we were just phenomenal. The church there is awesome, you know. And he was like he had this childlike excitement in him, and he really wanted to know, how can we implement it somewhere else? Like, tell us. And different people gave their, like, talked, and at the end, Pastor Shala got up and he said, when I was in Bible school, for the years that I was there, getting trained under Dr. Stevens, Pastor Stevens taught us death to self. He just said that. In other words, how did all these things happen? Death to self. How did we get the campus? Death to self. Not money, no, no. Death to self. And when a person is really dead and understands his death to self and the liberty that he has in Christ, then he will have no, he will be encouraged to give. However that happened, how did all these, and he just said, Prashala said, communicated a mystery, he didn't communicate a formula. Sometimes we want formulas, we want equations, we want a set. That is why we are not under the law, we are under grace. And we want a set standard of rules by which how we can solve this, 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 and this. We solve this, 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 and this, then something else comes, and then we don't have a formula for that. But we are taught the mystery of God in our lives. And the mystery of God really has to do with Jesus Christ taking us out of the way and putting himself in our place so that he can live his life through us, securing for us victory on a daily basis. It is not about a secularized mindset and a humanized emotion can only go by formulas and ideas and plans and work this thing out, work that out. And it doesn't mean we don't need all those things as far as order and a sense of being systematic, like in how we sort out an issue goes. But we should never let go of the mystery of God in our lives. And the mystery of God does involve, and Pastor Shala said, like, you know, it was amazing. He said that and the whole congregation, like in the fellowship hall, we were some 300 people or something, everybody clapped, and I looked at this man and he was shocked why they clapped also. Because he personally couldn't grasp what Pastor Shala said, but he could sense that others were acknowledging the answer. So here it is now in our context here. How will our church grow? Give me the formula. A plus B whole square is equal to, or E is equal to MC square and all those. We don't have such formula. We have the mystery of God in our lives. God must take us out of the way. Okay, how will our families, how will our marriages be blessed? How about death to self? How will our children blossom in our families? How can they be nurtured and nourished in words of faith and be susceptible to a right kind of spirit in the place where it is edification and it is encouragement? It's death to self. How will our church produce disciples? Pay your Bible college fees, right? No, that will happen later. By the way, if anyone has not paid Bible college fees, please pay it soon, okay? This message is not to undo that. How will our church produce disciples? Death to self. How can there be harmony with people that we are living with? Death to self. How can there be fellowship in the body of Christ? We must be out of the way and Christ must be substituted, and that is the only way that God is going to answer all our questions. He will show us more of his son rather than giving us an analytical answer of why. But he will not give us an analytical answer always of why, but rather he will show us in a greater degree and in a greater intensity of who the Son of God is for us. And that becomes the answer. And that, when that is substituted in me for the reflective imagery of self, we experience victory and deliverance. And it's, though we have not really got an answer to why, what is so, we end up worshippers. We end up as worshippers before God. How can I even prosper in business? Of course, we need to comply with the government laws and all those things. There is a portion of secularism involved there, but how can we really, spiritually speaking, prosper and make an impact with our clients? Death to self. How can we really have power in our prayer life? What is it? Death to self. How can there be fellowship in the dorm? Because in our men's dorm, I think everyone comes from very diverse culture. Like, you know, but how can there be harmony? It's like every time I go there, I'm so amazed. They're all still living together. You know, death to, right, Raj? It's death to self. You know, I remember when he came here, his dad came up to me and said, my son will be here for 1 year, okay? And then just like what he meant was just give him that everything, Genesis to Revelation, and he just like reads and understands and writes his exams, get his degree, and he's back, and then I'll fix him in Kakinada. I didn't say anything, but I then spoke to him and I said, in 1 year, God is just breaking your outer shell. You know, skull is broken and then some understanding goes in, right? He ended up here, he finished 4 years, the next semester, and by June, like, you know, then I remember later, I think his dad was like thankful. Thank you for, like, you know, telling us. And it was a hard thing to say, but what was, like, in the right sense, what was God teaching him? Death to self. That's the mystery we behold. Not me, but Christ. And that revelation of who Christ is in our lives is the key even for the ministry. It is not a formula. Of course, we need to know the rules and regulations in that sense, but really the spiritual essence of our calling is nothing but death to self and Christ in me instead of me. Christ living in me and through me, substituting for me. He substitutes himself for me to secure our victory on a daily basis. It is called the cross. How can we really be spiritually prosperous as a believer? Okay, how can we be happy as a believer? How can I have the joy of the Lord in the midst of the issues that we go through? Death to self. We don't live with the reflective imagery of self and leading to confusions with leading to a mindset of confusion as far as unable to figure out what is happening to my life, but being so informative with idea one, idea two, idea three. No, 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 it is not that. It is the mystery of God that takes a hold of us, and then we begin to understand what it means to be a true worshiper in the presence of God. It is when we have death to self, we learn to discern the presence of God in our lives. Isn't it? So God teaches us something in our sanctification. This is like a part two to what we heard on Sunday. God teaches us something very, it is a mystery, and we don't want to forego that ministry. The future of this ministry, spiritually, materially, volume wise, quality wise, and the impact that we will make in the future, everything has to do with this, honoring this mystery in our lives. Two people, or three people, or five people, or 10 people with incredible Olsen natures. How can they live as best friends? Team life. Everyone has unusual Olsen natures. How come the team is praying together, loving each other, going out soul winning? What is the future of missions for our ministry? Missionaries in the making. Like, and faithful men and women of God called to be here also, serving the Lord, and they are also missionaries. What is that future dependent on? Death to self. This is Romans 5:10 and Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Not I, but Christ. So let's retrace that verse in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's still us, because we have a mortal body we are living in. But what are we living by? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? Amen. Okay, so we will take the offering now, and let's pray for the offering. If you enjoyed the message, give in the offering much more. Okay, that's Romans chapter 5. No, as God has led you to give, let's give by faith and honor God with our giving. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and help us to understand what the true essence of spirituality lies in. Not I, but Christ. Work in us and through us and unfold this mystery to us in very practical, relevant ways. Because this has to do with, as Apostle Paul said, when God called me out of my mother's womb, God called me by his grace out of my mother's womb. It first had to do with the revelation of the Son of God in me. So that part two comes. I may preach Christ among the Gentiles. Yes, Lord. Father, we pray, we need, give us this revelation in a very renewed and in a very fresh way for this new year. And we will see, because your promises are sure, we will see the increase of God in our lives. Thank you, and we praise you, and we bless your name. Bless our giving now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.